went in to serve. And Operation Christmas Child, as you leave today, our students will have some information for you about that. And there's a table out in the lobby that you can kind of see exactly what the shoeboxes are going to need if you want to be a part of that ministry and fill a shoebox as they're going to pack those in the middle of November. So if you'd like to be a part of that ministry, another way to serve, connect, and to give here at Grace Point Church. So that's also coming quickly. So you can pick that information up as you leave today, okay? Other information on the back of your bulletin there. So I just encourage you to stay in touch with us that way. And through our website, we have our mental health page under ministries. We're still getting a lot of traction on that, a lot of resources there that people are using. So gracepointdenton.com, and then you / mental health, and it takes you to the page that has all the resources and series and videos and handouts there on that page. So I just want to remind you of that also. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. Last week, I think I just did verse 19. So I want to pick up there, and then I'm going to give you a few takeaways today, some things that I hope you can take with you that can help you and that can encourage you. And today, the text we're going to focus on really here is verse 20, where John writes about our condemning hearts, our hearts that condemn us. But verse 19 is where we left off. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, which presupposes they were struggling with this assurance of salvation. They're standing before God. They're living up to the standard of God's word. They were wrestling with these things. So he's writing in response to that. And we talked about that last week. As you struggle with doubt, we talked last week. Last week we learned to doubt. We doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. We learn that the strongest faith many times comes out of these seasons or these struggles with doubt. And we learn to pray and watch. Pray and watch. You're praying and then you're watching for God. That's a step of faith. You're watching for God to answer and you're watching for God to move. So verse 20 is where we pick it up. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So let's stop there. Let's go back up to verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. All right, so takeaway number one, do not follow your heart. I know that cuts against what you hear in the movies as they're facing a hard decision and a person comes in and says to them, just follow your heart. In the movies, it works out a lot of times. In real life, not so much. Why? Because of the verse I just read. Our heart condemns us. And we're going to see in just a minute even more about our heart. It's hard to get our mind around that. Wait, why don't I follow my heart? That sounds good. But what I'm telling you today, based on what this verse says and some others I'll show you in just a minute, is we don't want to follow our heart. One reason is because our heart condemns us. I want to read a couple of articles, okay? So just, I want you to settle in today, and I'm going to give you just a lot of information, but I hope it encourages you. And this first article, two words to stop self-condemnation. And that's exactly what John's writing about, right? How at times our heart condemns us. So this lady, she's writing for Desiring God, which is John Piper's website. Christine Hoover says this. She says, I'm not that kind and I'm not that sweet. I should be, but I'm not. That's what I thought to myself as I pulled into the garage and closed it behind me, sitting safe in the cocoon of my home and free from the opinions of other people. I had just been thinking of someone who was very nice, how much I love her and how much I wish I were more like her. I couldn't find a way to hide from all the thoughts and all the condemning thoughts of everything I am not. If it sounds like I've been through this before, it is because I have. The thoughts speak so loud they seem real and true. I am not kind enough. I am not enough for my friends. I am not enough for my husband. I should be doing more. I am not mom enough. I am too much of all the wrong things, not enough of the right things. I am not a good enough Christian for God to use. I can't possibly step out in ways God has gifted me because everyone will see my failures, weaknesses, and take aim. Self-condemning thoughts. And maybe you have had those thoughts and even more. She says, I've talked to enough people to know that I'm not the only one that gets stuck in the mire of the not enoughs. We are hard on ourselves. We're quick to point an accusatory finger inward and prone to believe our condemning thoughts are directed by God himself. Okay, they're not. That's what she's saying, they're not. That's what John's saying right here. It's not of God. She says then, so what do we do when the low-grade guilt that lurks around us all day becomes loud and insistent? What do we do when comparison sneaks in suddenly and we find ourselves wishing we were something we were not? What do we do when we're overcome with the feeling of not good enough? We must make it a habit to think about what we're thinking about in order to refuse to believe every last thought. So we have to think about what we are thinking about. This goes very much in line with what I taught we're dealing with depression. One of the most helpful and soul-breathing truths in battling the not good enoughs is that the Holy Spirit convicts and we don't convict ourselves. So there's a big difference between the Holy Spirit convictions of we're walking in sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's one thing. But then self-conviction and the conviction of the enemy is wide-ranging, condemning, and defeatist. It leads back to self, try harder and do better. I can make a list of action points, write sticky notes to remind myself of those action points, vow to change myself, but I've only ended up right back where I started in guilt and condemnation. So how do I put off self-condemnation and put on the biblical truth? And she says this, the hard fact is I can't do it. I truly am, now stay with me on this, I truly am not good enough. It seems counterintuitive to battle the not good enoughs by agreeing that we're not good enough, but this is the first step toward lasting joy. It's not the last step, though. To find this joy, instead of cycling back to vows and self-effort, we learn to look at our insufficiency and then add two words on the end of them, but God. But God. It works like this. I was spiritually dead in my sin, but God has made me spiritually alive, Ephesians 2:4. I am not good enough, but Christ in me makes me not just good enough, but justified and righteous before God. Because of Christ, I will never face condemnation, 2 Corinthians 5. I cannot live the Christian life by self-effort, but God gladly lives in me, so I live by faith, not self-effort. She says, what peace to rest in the work of Christ rather than evaluating and self-defending our own abilities. What joy to know that God has made provision not just for our salvation, but for our everyday lives. And these are the exact fruits, peace and joy, to watch for, pray and watch, as we but God our not good enough. As I pulled into the garage that day and sat prayerfully in silence, I chose to release my fears born from condemnation. I chose to turn my mind from everything I am not to everything I am. All because of the but God of grace. There's a process when we have self-condemning thoughts, and we see it here. There's a process that we need to go through to battle well and to win that battle. If your child comes home from school one day and says to you as parent, somebody at school today told me I wasn't smart, your reaction would be, number one, who told you that? Number two, you deny. That's not true. And number three, you are smart. You are smart. You are hardworking. You care about grades. You care about others. And you start to tell them who they are. And that's exactly what we should be doing to ourselves. when we have self-condemning thoughts or those thoughts from the adversary. Who told you that? You know, it's not from God. Second, that's not true. And third, this is who we are. This is who we are. So it's us being intentional. And I think a lot of times what we do, though, is we stop at, well, that's not true. And that's not true. But then we have to take that next step. I have a video I want to show you today because this song, it fits perfectly. A lot of you, if you listen to KLTY or 101 or 7, you probably heard it. It's a song by Lauren Daigle. So her last name is Daigle. So you'll know afterwards, so you don't have to email me. Lauren Daigle. You can if you want, but on the video. And it's one of her popular songs, but as I hear it on the radio, it fits well here because it talks about these voices in our head. So let me just, she'll sing it. She does better than me talking about it. So.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Oh, yeah.
So when we get, when we have those times where our heart condemns us, right? So who told you that? Where's this coming from? We know that's coming from, right? Our own heart. Whenever our heart condemns us, or it's coming from the adversary, right? We know that's not true. And then we are reminded, like what she's singing about, of who we are in Christ. And this is where I think we stop. I don't think we purposely do, but we need to be intentional to then replacing and reminding ourselves. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Super glad you asked that question, because I'm going to share with you now. These are things, and this is part of the process, I think. Everything I'm going to read right here is from Scripture. I won't read all the Scriptures, okay? But this is part of the process. If you are battling that, you know, these self-condemning, these thoughts, and the adversary, and it's, you know, and I talk to people all the time, man, that is like a constant, it's a battle, right? And so we have this battle plan, right? God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything, all right? So we're appealing to God. Right? He knows everything. And I'm going to share with you some things he knows that he wants us to know about who we are. Okay? I'm just going to read through these real fast. Who we are. I'm going to read it from Who I Am, just as you would if you were reading it. Okay? Who I am in Christ. I am complete in him who is the head over all rule and authority. I am alive with Christ. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am far from oppression and will not live in fear. I am born of God, and the evil one does not touch me. 1 John 5. I am holy and without blame before him in love. I have the mind of Christ. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. The Spirit of God, who is greater than the enemy in the world, lives in me. I have received abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. I am renewed in the knowledge of God and no longer want to live in my old ways. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am the righteousness of God. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the light of the world. I am chosen by God, forgiven and justified through Christ. I have a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I am redeemed, forgiven of all my sins, and made clean through the blood of Jesus. I have been rescued from the domain and the power of darkness and brought into God's kingdom. My life is rooted in my faith in Christ. I am called to live a life holy. A holy life by the grace of God. I am healed and whole in Jesus. I am saved by God's grace, raised up with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. I am greatly loved by God. I am strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I humbly submit myself to God, and the devil flees from me because I resist him. In the name of Jesus, I press on each day to fulfill God's plan for my life because I live to please him. I am not ruled by fear. I'm not ruled by fear because the Holy Spirit lives in me and gives me his power, love, and self-control. I am valuable, loved, needed, wanted, and redeemed. Christ lives in me, and I am a child of God. Amen? That's who you are. That's who we are. That's how we fight. That's how we find those self-condemning, when our heart condemns us. This is what we say. And listen, for some of you, for me, that means you write it down. You write it down and you put it in your pocket. And when that starts to happen, you open that thing up and you start reading. This is who God says I am, right? That's what a lot of times, well, it's just too hard. I'm just too tired. I'm too busy. See, and that's when Satan gets this foothold, because we're not fighting through. We're not telling ourselves the truth. We're not appealing. God is greater than our heart. That's the appealing to God part, right? And he knows everything. This is what he knows. So when our heart condemns us, when the adversary comes in to condemn us, we recognize who it is. We reject those lies, and then we tell ourselves the truth of who we are in Christ. As one writer says, at times our heart condemns us as we compare ourselves to the standard of God's word. We know that we should love others, but in our hearts we struggle with anger or bitterness or hatred toward those who've wronged us. We know that we should pray for God to bless this difficult person with salvation, but inwardly we'd rather see them punished. We have those thoughts either out of our heart, either our heart condemns us, or the enemy comes in and says, a true Christian can't have thoughts like that. You're not even saved. And that's what they were struggling with. Right? He wanted to give them assurance of their salvation. We do not, though, follow our hearts, because our heart will condemn us. Now listen, regardless of how intense your feelings are or how strong your emotions are, you need to remember that God's way will never contradict God's word. You get that? No matter how strong it feels, no matter how strong my heart is into, if it's contrary to God's word, then it is not God's way. Because of how strong you feel about it. Look, I'm not saying, you know, feelings don't count and emotions don't count. But what I'm saying is feelings and emotions can cause us to not see well. Just like in depression. You're not thinking clearly. The problem is, because you're not thinking clearly, you don't know you're not thinking clearly. So you need something to depend on. What is that? That's God's word. Because if we depend all on our feelings and our emotions, that's going to lead us into a direction. If it's contrary to what God is saying, into a direction that may seem right now, but you're going to find out later that was the wrong choice. So everything we're doing, we're basing it on what the Bible teaches, not even on following our heart, right? You follow your heart, you know, every time. When I go out to the mall, if I follow my heart, I'm always going to wind up at Cinnabon, the Pretzel Factory, and the Under Armour outlet every time. And I come back to Karen, she goes, "What have you done?" I go, "Honey, I just followed my heart." That's crazy, right? So our hearts are going to lead us, right? And so we have to be careful. I want to read. I usually don't do this, but I'm going to do it. Just it takes a little more time, and I'm not going to read a lot to you, but this is important. This is a good article from a guy who talks about this whole idea of following our heart, and he really crafts this thing so well. So I want to read it to you. Here's what he says. "Follow your heart is a creed embraced by billions of people. It's a statement of faith in one of the great pop cultural myths. It is a statement of faith and one of the great pop cultural myths of the Western world, a gospel proclaimed in many of our stories, movies, and songs. Essentially, it's a belief that your heart is a compass inside of you that will direct you to your own true north if you just have the courage to follow it. It says that your heart is a true guide that will lead you to true happiness if you just have the courage to listen to it. The creed says that you are lost and your heart will save you. This creed can sound so simple and beautiful and liberating. And for lost people, it's a tempting gospel to believe." Just follow your heart, man. Just follow your heart. "Until you consider that your heart has unhealthy tendencies," think about it for a moment. What does your heart tell you? He says, "No, please don't answer. Because your heart has likely said things today that you would not wish to repeat. I know mine has," he says. "My heart tells me that all of reality ought to serve my desires. My heart likes to think the best of me and the worst of others. Unless those others happen to think well of me, then they're wonderful people. But if they don't think well of me, or even they just disagree with me, well, then something's wrong with them. And while my heart is pondering my virtues and others' errors, it can suddenly find some immoral or horribly angry thought very attractive. The follow your heart creed certainly isn't found in the Bible. The Bible actually thinks our heart has a disease." Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus, the great physician, lists the grim symptoms of this disease. Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." He says, this is not leadership material. "The truth is, no one lies to us more than our own hearts. No one. If our hearts are compasses, they are poor ones. They don't tell us the truth. They just tell us what we want. If our hearts are guides, they're bad guys. They are not benevolent. They are pathologically selfish. In fact, if we do what our hearts tell us to do, we will impoverish every desire, every beauty, every person, every wonder, and every joy. Our hearts want to consume these things for our own self-glory and self-indulgence. No, our hearts will not save us. We need to be saved from our hearts. Our hearts were never designed to be followed. They were designed to be led. Our hearts were never designed to be gods in whom we believe. They were designed to believe in God. If we make our hearts gods and ask them to lead us, they will lead us to misery and ultimately unhealthy places. They cannot save us because that's what's wrong with our heart is the heart of the problem. Because what's wrong with our hearts is the heart of the problem. But if our hearts believe in God as they are designed to, then God saves us and leads our hearts to exceeding joy. Therefore, don't believe in your heart. Direct your heart to believe in God. Okay, so I'm not just leaving you with don't follow your heart. Okay, he's not just leaving us there, right? Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Note that Jesus did not say to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, just believe in your hearts. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God and believe also in me. So though your heart will try to shepherd you today, don't follow it. It's not a shepherd, it's a sheep. Due to remaining sin, it has some wolf-like qualities. Don't follow it and be careful even listening to it. Remember, your heart only tells you what you want, not where you should go. So only listen to it to know what it's telling you about what you want, and then take your wants, both good and evil, to Jesus as requests and confessions. Jesus is your shepherd. Listen to his voice, follow his word, and follow his way. Don't follow your heart. Takeaway number two is what I just read. Do follow Jesus. We're not following our heart. We are following Jesus. Now, let's go down where it says, verse 20. Takeaway number two is do follow Jesus. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And that's to be a message of comfort, that he knows everything, and he knows that there's, therefore, Romans 8, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says, sometimes our heart condemns us, but in doing so, it gives us a wrong verdict. And then we have the satisfaction of being able to take the case into a higher court. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's the verse we just read. All right, so don't follow our heart. We do follow Jesus. We do follow God. We do follow what God's word says. Let's go to takeaway number three. Speed this up. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can approach God. We can approach God. Because of Jesus, we can approach God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So the inverse is also true. So when our heart condemns us, we don't want to approach God. So if we have God here, right? And if our heart condemns us, you're not worthy. God doesn't love you. Condemns us, then what it does in relationship, it moves us away from God. Your prayer time starts to drop off. Your study time starts to drop off. Your attendance in church starts to drop off. If you have a self-condemning heart. Why? Because you don't want to approach God. Because you feel condemnation, right? So you're not going to approach God. So this verse here says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, which he's saying it doesn't. He just told us that when it does, we know the truth. So it is when our heart condemns us, we know the truth, right? If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So when our heart condemns us, we know the truth of who we are. What does that do? That then gives us confidence before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, let us then with confidence draw, this is because of Jesus, right? Because of who we are. I just read all those things. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's times when your heart condemns you, right? That it causes, it pushes you away. That you don't want to pray and you don't want to read. And you want to, right? And that's exactly what the adversary, it's what Satan tries to do. It's to cause you to feel that way to keep you from approaching God. Now let's go to verse 22 because I need to finish here. Just a minute. Verse 22, it says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So the first part of verse 22 is conditional on the second part. All right, so it's the premise, the promise type of thing. There's the promise, but then the premise is the second part. I'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 23, and this is his commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1. Next week, we'll talk about testing the spirits, the false spirits. Let me do the last takeaway is based on verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I put down for the third takeaway, it's not a blank check. Verse 22, it's not a blank check, because you read that and you say, well, I mean, he says whatever we ask, we receive from him. But you read through it because, right, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So here's the idea. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. We like to kind of focus on he gives you the desires of your heart, but you have to first delight yourself in the Lord. It's the same idea here. What he's saying is, as you are walking in fellowship and relationship with God, walking in obedience, right, and seeking to live in righteousness, right, and follow him, then what happens is our desires become matched up with God's desires. And therefore, then he answers our prayers, because those prayers are within the boundaries of the will of God. Why? Because we can see, because we have been keeping his commandments and doing what pleases him. So it is conditional. But this part about prayer is what I want to kind of focus on, the importance of praying, right? Praying for assurance, praying as we're walking through times when our heart's condemning us, praying for those that are struggling with their faith, praying for those that are doubting, praying for ourselves, right? That we have this committed prayer life, and we're asking God as we're walking in obedience for these things to find this victory. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus, this is a great parable. I'm not going to read it all because we don't have time. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Look at that last part. That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, so when I'm praying, I'm not losing heart. I think the inverse is also true. When we stop praying, we start losing heart. Maybe you've lost heart because you've stopped praying. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the one thing that keeps us going in the Christian life is prayer and communion and fellowship with God. It is something which is absolutely essential. I would go further to say that the Christian life is impossible without it. So we're praying, right? And they're bold prayers. So then let's go a step further. When he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So what does then, I'll finish with this. What does a biblically based prayer look like then? Because I want to pray right in line with what God wants, right? Because I want him to hear me. I want him to answer. I want it to be what he wills and he desires. This is the opposite now of following your heart. See what he's done there? Don't follow your heart. Instead, what's he going to say? It's going to be this communion with God. God is greater. Let's hear from God. So let's pray. Let him answer. Right? So it's not following our heart. It's coming to God. And he's telling him specifically that we should, through prayer, do that. Right? So then what does that look like specifically? So I want to finish this. I've said that like 5 times. I apologize because I'm not about to finish. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to give you three things that are critical in your prayer life. They're not on the screen, not on the outline. Okay, 3 things that are critical in your prayer life to pray in obedience to the scriptures, in obedience to the will of God, right? That we're not following our heart. We are following what the Bible says. Biblically based prayers, which is fulfillment of verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, do what he pleases. So we're honoring God through our prayers. Okay, I'm going to give you 3 of them based on Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read Nehemiah chapter 1. So in summary, the wall around Jerusalem has been broken down. Nehemiah finds this out. God puts it on his heart to go rebuild the wall. All right, that's verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, he starts this prayer, all right, that goes all the way through verse 12. I won't read all. But it says this, as soon as I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So some say he prayed for up to 4 months before he actually went to the king, which is going to be his prayer request that God would grant him release from the king to go rebuild this wall. All right, so we see his heart. He wept and mourned for days. Okay, now, This is the prayer I want to look at. Go over, verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Number one, here's the first thing. If we're going to pray biblically according to God's will and God's way, I must base my request on the character of God, number one. That's exactly what Nehemiah is doing. Base your request on God's character. It's the greatest reason to give to God when you pray. I'm expecting you to answer this prayer, God, because of who you are. You are a faithful God, a great God, a loving God, a wonderful God. That's what he does in verse 5. Listen where he says, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Right? That was John just said when you're praying, right? That he'll give you anything if you keep his commandments, do what pleases him. That's exactly what Nehemiah is saying here, okay? So Nehemiah said three things about God in this verse right here. First, he said he affirmed his greatness. All right, so the position of God. When he said, O Lord God of heaven, the great God, he affirms his position, the position of God. He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Number two, the second thing he affirms is he affirms the power of God, where he says the great and awesome God, right? So he affirms the position, the sovereignty of God, who you are. He's basing it on who you are, who he is. And then he affirms the power of God, second. And then he affirms that God keeps his promises. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Who keeps covenant. So he's affirming that God keeps his promises. That he's a promise keeper, right? That he honors that covenant. So it's all first. Now look, he hasn't even gotten to the request. It's going to be a while. The first thing he does, right, is he acknowledges the character of God, who God is, and he's basing his prayer on that. Okay, that's where he begins. The first thing he did, in essence, it's praising God. Nehemiah is saying, God, I know our situation's a mess, but I'm reminding myself that you are sovereign, that you are in control. I know the problems over there in Jerusalem may be great, but you are greater than those problems. I know you're bigger than this mess. I know you're more powerful. See, he's affirming the character of God. So he gets the right perspective. He starts off with the right perspective. You know, some would say that your problem is not your problem. Your problem is your perspective on your problem. Is that you're looking so much at your problem that you have lost sight of the sovereignty, power, and authority of God over that thing. That's easy to do because that problem stares you right in the face 24/7 or tomorrow morning when you get to work or you get home today from church, whatever it is. So perhaps it's shifting our focus in some way. And that's what Nehemiah was doing, basically. He wanted to have the right perspective and the right character he was basing it on. Number two, the second thing he did was he acknowledged who he was. Look at verse 6. Right, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. See, it's an acknowledgement of you are God and I am not. I am your servant. It's not serve me by answering my prayers. I'm going to give you a list. Kind of, that's how we live sometimes, right? As though God is supposed to serve us. We don't really serve God. Here's the list. And then we get ticked off when he doesn't answer. Yeah, maybe, you know, it has to do with our position. Maybe it has to do with our perspective or the prayer of your servant. See, he's acknowledging himself, who he is. He acknowledges who God is now. That I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. So he's in there with them. Even I and my father's house have sinned. So I acknowledge the character of God as I start with my prayer. I then acknowledge my place, my position, which I am a servant of you, God. And I've sinned, I've messed up. I'm not basing this prayer on how good I am or the fact I go to church every week or I give money or I pray. That's not what I'm basing it on because I'm not worthy. I'm basing it on who you are. I'm acknowledging who I am. Rick Warren, the pastor on the West Coast, says, the older I get in the Lord, the more increasingly I am aware of my own sinfulness and God's graciousness. What a gracious God. we have that he uses imperfect people. Number three, here's the last thing is, and there's a lot more, but just time. Number three is be specific in what you ask for. When you pray, be specific in what you ask for, right? That's praying boldly. We've been talking about this from the very first, is bold prayers. And I want to continue to pick those back up if you set them down and to begin again praying those bold prayers in faith, boldly. God is honored by bold prayers. And I think we have to be specific in those prayers, not just safety net, general prayers, right? He goes on in verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power. Again, he's affirming the power of God. By your strong hand, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. There it is again. And the prayer of your servants. There's acknowledgement of position again. Who delight to fear your name. There's another important thing we need to do. And give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So all of that prayer for this one request. And the request was he had to go before the king who had life or death in his hand to ask him if he could leave to go rebuild the wall. And he says there, now I was cupbearer of the king. So he's the guy, right, who would taste the wine before it went to the king. So if it was poisoned, the king would know because this guy would die. What a job, right? As long as the wine's good, I guess. So that's his job, right? Cupbearer. So he goes before the king and he has to ask for the king to grant this request. And that was something that you didn't take lightly when you went before the king. And so for that one very bold prayer request, right, do you see all that went into this prayer before the Lord? So prayer is not just it's not just a lighthearted thing when we're praying biblically. Right, that we're praying, we're walking in obedience to God's commands and we're walking in a way that pleases to him. This is how we pray. And then we pray, and in Psalm 5, we watch. We pray and we watch. As the story goes, he was granted that request, and then you have the story of Nehemiah leading them to rebuild the wall. So where is the hope? Where's the hope? The hope is in this, that he cares for me. That's where our hope is, that we know this, that God cares for us. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. So that's where it comes from, right? I will help you. We're not by ourselves. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's where our hope is that he cares for us. Let's stand together. Will you stand with me as we pray and bring things to a close? Let's just bow our heads for a minute. I want to read this and then we'll pray together. Whenever your heart starts to be anxious about the future, preach this week, when your heart starts to be anxious about the future, preach to your heart. Preach to your heart. And you say, heart, who do you think you are to be afraid of the future and nullify the promise of God? No, I will not exalt myself with anxiety. I will humble myself in peace and joy as I trust this precious and great promise of God. He cares for me. There is our hope, that God cares for us. So Father, I'm praying today especially for those who might be battling a lot of the self-condemning thoughts. Maybe their heart is condemning them, or the adversary has come in and just continues to beat them up with thoughts that they're not good enough. Not a good enough mom, not a good enough worker, not a good enough dad or a husband or a friend, or not a good enough Christian, whatever it may be, God. May the truth of your word, may we truly, God, will you help us to truly see how you see us? Not how we see ourselves, but how you see us, God. So that we can be free. And may that truth, God, just draw us to deeper waters with you, Father. And may we find victory in the battle against a heart that at times will condemn us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Friend, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ, we would love that opportunity to pray with you and to lead you in that prayer of salvation. I'll be up here at the front, and other pastors and elders and staff will be up here. If God is drawing you to Him today and you've never prayed and received Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you to come, and we would love that opportunity to lead you in that prayer and then come alongside you and walk with you as you begin your new life in Christ. We invite you to come this morning. There may be others that want to come and kneel at the altar, or you want us to pray for you or over you in any way, or maybe just right where you're standing. Let me encourage you, don't let these next few minutes slip by without responding in some way to God. It may just be right where you're standing in prayer, but just as an act of worship, let's respond to the Lord this morning.